God. Well, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, turn to your Bibles, in your Bibles, to the book of Philippians. I don't preach at people. I do try to cover the needs wherever I go. Ask God for a message. What's the need of that group of folks? And so I've been studying the last few months on the book of Philippians. I haven't completed my study. I've got up through chapter 2, getting into chapter 3, and doing it quite in detail. And so what I want to do this morning, or attempt to do, is to take you into a classroom at seminary. Now, I have sat under some distinguished teachers of the word in this country. I studied about 5 or 6 years under John MacArthur with his tapes. I have sat under him a couple times. And I was with Dr. Charles Rowey one summer as he shared with us. He was a very humble man, and he's the guy that teaches doctors in the area, theological area. But I want to take you into a classroom, like if you would go to seminary or Bible college and you would sit there and you would have a teaching like on the book of Philippians. Only I want to do it different than they do it. Because what they would do is they would go through there and they would give you the Greek, they would give you the Hebrew. You go through all of that, and you can do that. But one thing that was not given very much was windows into the Word. If you ever listen to John MacArthur, he is a wonderful teacher. And in recent years, he has changed his theological view, but not on eschatology, believing that Christ is going to come, rapture the church, and we're going to have tribulation 7 years and go into millennial reign. And I was just with, 3 years ago, with one of his number one men, his number one man, and he left John when he changed his theological position. But putting that aside, going through all them years, like 6 years or so, and getting all kinds of stuff, and they begin to throw extra stuff in you don't need, but just sit there and go through verse after verse after verse with no windows, no illustration, which John MacArthur very rarely gives you an illustration. I was listening to him the other day, and he did give a story at the end. So that's the difference, I think. When Jesus taught, he gave windows, used parables, and gave some things to bring light to the subject. So I'm going to do this hopefully in a way that you will be blessed. It's the way I study, it's the way I teach and preach, is to try to give some windows and illustration on the Word. And I've been blessed going through this study. Yesterday I kept listening to Philippians over and over and over, and just listening. And if you go through something over and over, wow, I never noticed that. So with that being said, I want you to do this for me. I learned this from one of my professors, who, when he taught a class, and I mentioned him many times, like when he did Acts, he had like 125 students, and another teacher teaching Acts would have like 25. Because he put life into the Word of God with illustrations and life principles and stories and things, and the book of Acts was just alive. And he was also being used in Omaha to win hippies to Christ. And they were flocking into this one Presbyterian building on Thursday nights from all over the streets, and he was giving the Word. I remember being with him. We were friends. We played tennis together and went to church and everything together. And we're in this one house just packed with hippies, and they got their incense going, and he is teaching the Word of God. I believe Jesus would have been like that. Wherever he went, he would have drawn the hippies. He did. He drawed the poor people. You and I, if we're filled with Jesus, we should be able to make contact with people, and they should be able to get Christ out of us, which is one of the reasons that in this country people do not want anything to do with Christianity because they very rarely see Jesus living in a life that is such a point that they say, wow, what is it? What is it? Now, life is adventure. I want you to go into the adventure to at least get one thing out of every message. One thing. Now, Roy and I, he's told me what I'm going to do. I'm supposed to do this morning, then this evening, and then next week I'm supposed to do two in the morning, and he'll do in the evening. It's good to have somebody tell you what to do. Don't clap for me anymore. I got a sister. We do birthday cards, funny ones. You just can't get, you can't beat her. I got a picture of this birthday card she sent me. It says, funny looking gorilla. Just look at her, you laugh. And he says, I got you two tickets to the zoo. One to get in and one to get out. Life should be an adventure. My adventure this weekend is the last two mornings, except this morning, my car would not start. The big black one we drive. And when the battery goes dead on these deals, these dudes, you got a problem. So he got it jumped, and it only drove in first gear. Jason, Jerry can tell you about these things. So I went to town in first gear, about 8 miles. Really shoots your gas mileage. So this is my adventure for the weekend. And I get in there, and I go to O'Reilly's, and he puts a code in, and he released the codes, two codes. He thought my battery's okay. He said, just need to be charged, which was a clue. I just drove 8 miles on it. The battery should have been charged up good. Anyway, yesterday morning, down in Des Moines, Iowa, got out there at the motel, and it wouldn't start. Same thing again. First gear. All over town looking for an auto parts store. This is my adventure. This is not going to be good. Two auto parts. One, he said, we can't touch it. Liability, another. And so I went to the Ford place, and now we can't look at you till September. Told me about a mechanic, and God bless, this guy figured out what was the problem. It was a real complicated problem. I just needed a new battery. I mean, I wasn't going to make it because this is almost Saturday at noon, and they fixed me up, new battery, didn't charge me too much to put it in. This morning it started, and it ran. Praise the Lord. Can you look at things like that as an adventure? Most of the time we're pulling out our hair or we're worrying or whatever, and I think, Lord, I'm going to spend the weekend in Des Moines. So my adventure is going on, and somebody heard about it and gave me money to cover that expense. Got on up the road and had lunch with somebody. They paid for my lunch, bought gas, and so far all I am out is the motel bill. But God can take care of you in every situation because if he's your Savior, he's with you. Now, I need to get into the Word here and just go through some things. spread joy. Has anybody seen that sign on Highway 8 after you get off of 51 and you come towards Rhinelander? To the right, there's an anti-abortion bill with a baby. You seen that? After 18 days, they got a heartbeat, and the sign says, spread joy. I said, that'd make a nice title. Spread joy. For the book of Philippians. All right, I have been studying on this, and I have broke this thing down into 12 aspects of joy. Now, Philippians has been known forever to have the theme of joy. But in studying this, I found out, because joy is mentioned 19 times and maybe technically a 20th time, but 19 solid times in this book, which is a lot of times in 104 verses. You figure out the percentage. That's a pretty good. But there's something else that's mentioned 57 times, which I think, wow, that is really the theme of the book. 57 to 19, you know, what we got that term, no-brainer. All right, and so the theme, and if we're going to get into this, it won't take too long to figure out what the real theme is, which is tied in with joy. And in the book, in the studying of this book, you're going to find out that Jesus is sufficient, and the sufficiency of Christ is evidenced in our life. I'm going through these things, Lord, this is not good, but I'm going to rejoice in you. I figure the Lord had some people for me to share the gospel with, and I did, knowing that whatever God orders in our life, he's got a purpose. So we're going to look at joy, and we're going to look at the sufficiency of Christ, and we're going to also look at how you think, because seven times this area is talked about the mind, your thinker. And so there's some other key words in this book, and like the word fellowship, which is the first one I'm going to go into, the joy of fellowship. But this word is used like 20 times in the New Testament, but it's got some other words like communion, communication, distribution, contribution, and to communicate. And so this is going to be something that's tied in how we think. You know, sitting out there in the motel parking lot with the jumper cables in the back of the vehicle and the hood up, and I prayed, Lord, would you send somebody? A guy come along. He gave me a jump. I was able to give him a track, speak a word. And so then went through Des Moines trying to get the rest of it done. But what does this church need? What do you need? I am trusting that God is going to give you what you need. And one of the things we all need, and I try to go after this all the time because it doesn't come naturally, is to rejoice, to be happy, because there's a lot of things that will not make us happy. You know, we got a new grandchild. Altogether, I think we have 27. We had three in heaven, one still in the hangar, and another, and then 23 on the ground, on the runway, running around. So sometimes they will pile in, and I've got lots I need to do, and I don't lock my door on. Well, sometimes I might, because they got access to the whole place. And so they'll come in and rearrange my office and all those things. And so I've got to be free of distractions affecting my joy so that Jesus will be seen. So what do you need? You need joy. We all need it. And so I want to give this little story to jump in to where we're going. There was a lady who had a lot of pain. She lived in pain. And the pastor went to visit her one time. And he said, how do you handle this? And some people live with continual pain. And she said, well, Pastor, every day the Lord sends me a robin outside my window, and he sings. And Pastor, did you know that this robin can sing in the rain? He can sing in the storm. And so can you sing in the rain? Can you sing in a storm? A little bit of background now as we go into Philippians. Let me read you a few verses so we could at least get to the word. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, sometimes they call that Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop there. The background is this. Paul had been over in Asia Minor, Western Turkey, And he's trying to get into certain areas, and the Holy Spirit is blocking him. And finally, he gets his compass pointed up towards northeastern Greece. And so he goes over there. And you know the story, and we'll go through this maybe a little bit later on. But they go out to pray, find a lady, Lydia, and leads her and her household to the Lord. He's around there. There was a demon-filled girl attacking him. And so finally he turns and sets her free from the demon. Those using her to make money get mad. He gets thrown in jail. And you remember the Philippian jailer story and stuff and all this. It came out of a prayer meeting at a river. All of this. So all these things in your life fit together. Everything fits together. Sometimes we do not connect the dots. I've watched people attack, like a pastor or whatever. Then I've watched what happened to them. They don't get the dots connected. You shouldn't do that. God can take care. And we need to be careful that we don't try to play God in other people's lives. We can lose our joy and we can get into trouble. There's some things in this Bible that, in this passage, in this book, that are normal. Like I listed, these are normal things. There's some envy there in chapter 1:15. They need some encouragement, 2:13. They're suffering, 1:29. 2:17, let's see, 4 at the end, they're told to rejoice. They have some squabbles going along in chapter 4 and verse 2. There's enemies in chapter 3:18. So it's some normal church where they got these things. And this is a Roman city with strong Greek influence. The Romans had taken over, it became a major place. And so Paul arrives there after these roadblocks. And then later on, he writes this letter. This is one of the four prison epistles where he wrote from prison. You have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so he comes to this dead end at Troas and gets off into another area of life. Maybe you need a dead end to your self-effort, to your struggles, to your fear, to your anger, to your bitterness, or whatever, just to be at the end of that and go into the life of joy, where you can rejoice in the Lord always. Maybe be set free from some kind of demon that's hounding you or whatever. And that's why Paul got into jail, because he set this girl free. So he came to Europe. He's left Asia Minor and he came to Europe. I've swam from Asia to Europe 2 times across the Bosphorus when I was in the Air Force and working with the Boy Scouts. Our relatives, probably most of us, are the result of him going to Europe and getting the gospel, and it spread all the way up. You know, there may be some with German background. I've got that. French background, Scandinavian, whatever. The gospel just kept coming, and it got to you somehow. Now, this is showing us how important it is to pray, because a lot of stuff came out of the prayer. As I go into this, it started with a prayer meeting to get him in jail, to get Lydia saved and whatever. And so you have a demon-filled girl because of the prayer gets set free. You got the family that got saved. And you got a jailer that got saved. Maybe who knows how many prisoners or whatever. And so all of this connects in our life. Everything, all the dots connect. So now what he's doing, he's sending a letter back to the Philippians from being in jail. And there's a guy, Epaphroditus, who went from there, probably their pastor, went to Rome to the jail, took him a gift, and this is all in the book. And then he's writing and sending a letter back to the Philippians. And so I'm giving you all this background so you got an idea of what's going on, because there's some tremendous things here. There's some tremendous lessons on joy. I've got these 12. First one, if I ever get through my introduction, is the joy of fellowship. Then we'll go into the joy of the gospel, the joy of faith, the joy of unity, the joy of hope, the joy of serving, the joy of sorrow, the joy of the Lord, the joy of worship, and the rewards of joy, the discipline of joy, and the joy of contentment. Anybody need contentment? Yeah, we all do. All right, so he's sending this letter back, and we're going to learn that we need to sing in the rain. We need to sing in the storm. Let me give you some other verses on joy. This came out of, I don't know where I got it. It's on the fruits of the Spirit. In 1 Peter 1:8, there's joy inexpressible and full of glory. And the joy which is the fruit of the Spirit is not the result of earthly circumstances. It springs from our relationship with the Lord and from the precious promises He has given us. And that's why we're going into the Spirit. There's Colossians 1:11, there's all patience and long-suffering with joy. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he talks about in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 6:10, joy can coexist with sorrow. And I've got a story on that one later on, but if we get that far this week. But joy cannot coexist with sin. So we're going to have this area banged on a little bit about sin. And we can rejoice when we're reviled and persecuted and falsely accused. Matthew 5:11-12, the Sermon on the Mount. Acts 5:41, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And our joy increases as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord. All right. Now, with all of that, we will jump into this book. What I'm going to do, and I'm going to go through words, this word, that word, this word, this word, the meaning in the Greek, and you can do this if you got Greek apps and whatever. And then as we go along, it's just like one old missionary. Years ago, he spent 40 years in Africa, and he used an illustration of going up a tower, and the stairs are winding around. And he's going up. He had two stories that he shared I've never forgotten. I don't use this one much. But he said, you're going up the stairs, and as you go, there's a slit with a window. You go up, and you get a little view. You go up some more, and you get another view. So as we go along here, we'll go through the word. We'll get a view every now and then. Not every word will be given an illustration just to give you the meaning of the word. And so let's start off in verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants, or Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ to all saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. A lot of words there, right? Servants is the bond slave. Saints are the holy ones, meaning they've been set apart in Christ. In Christ, that's our position. It's a different sphere. When I got saved, my whole sphere of living was over here in the world. I lived, if I was in school, to get out. Didn't like studying. You know, my whole world that I really liked to be in was sports. Everything, sports, swimming, diving, water skiing, golf, tennis, football, basketball, you name it. That was my world. When I met Jesus Christ, I was placed into Him. I have a new position in Christ. This still had a lot of influence and pull on me till I began to realize I have to let go of the world. The more of the world I let go of, the more of Christ I enjoy. And some people have a hard time letting go of the past, even a world of hurt and pain. And so that's in Christ. Ephesians 2:6, we're seated with Christ. That's our position in Christ. And we're supposed to be in Christ like a lighthouse. And I heard of one story of this captain of a ship coming to a light. And he's thinking it's another ship. And he tells this other ship, you know, I'm a battleship, move over. You know, you go to port or go whatever the sailors use, and finally he gets this answer back, I'm a lighthouse. He's talking to some old low guy, and it didn't matter that he was a battleship or whatever, but I'm a lighthouse. Oh, you and I are to be stable, solid, a lighthouse. And if you're in a storm, and we've got the stories up here of the ships that are crashed and all this stuff, we should be a welcome sight to somebody out there in the dark and in a storm. And so in our position in Christ, we're a lighthouse. And the bishops are the overseers, the shepherds, the elders. A bishop, Bishop Timothy, you ever call him a bishop? Bishop is the position in the body. The overseer, the shepherd, is the function. And then the elder is the man. All three are the same person, but you have a position, and you have the man, and you have the function. And the deacons, the difference between the elders and the deacons is the deacons did not have to be able to teach. That was the one distinction. That both the qualifications are very high, but not apt to teach, as far as I can see it. And they're a servant, they're a minister. And Timotheus, I think, means he who honors God. And so that's going through that first verse pretty quick. Now let's go to chapter 2 and look and jump into grace. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. And let's see, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Grace, of course, by the way, grace was the greeting in Greece. It was the greeting that they had. Grace be unto you. Our greeting today is pretty biblical according to Esther. Esther, two times they mentioned the term, they had a good day. You ever hear that? I heard it yesterday many times. Have a good day. That was in Greece for grace. Have a good day. Well, we're going to have a good day if we're greeted with grace, right? And peace is always. Jerusalem means the city of peace, shalom, peace, peace, shalom. And so Jerusalem means the city of peace. That's what it means. And so how do you get peace? You have to be justified by faith. Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're not saved and you're listening to this message or you're here today, there will be no peace between you and God until you accept his peace offering. Years ago, I was having lunch with a man by the name of Don Richardson. Anybody ever heard of the book Peace Child? Yeah. Don Richardson was a missionary. I can't remember which country it was, Papua New Guinea or whatever. But that tribe that he went there, they would switch babies between tribes so they would have peace. It was a peace child. And they knew that someday in their teachings, there would be somebody arrive on the shore. I can't remember if it was a white man or whatever. And he would get out of the boat holding a baby, and that baby would be the peace child, the ultimate peace child. Don didn't know that, but when they arrived there, he asked his wife, "Let me have the baby." And he stepped out of the boat, and God had given him the key to this tribe to share the gospel. And I'd had lunch with him out in Wyoming years ago, and he has this book, Peace Child. He has I don't know how many other books. I know he has one other book. Jesus Christ is God's peace child. God gave him. He came down. He was born in a manger, a stable. And he grew up to die on the cross for your sins. And God offers that as a gift, Jesus Christ. And he is the gift. What do you do with a gift? You receive it or you reject it. If you say, "I'll wait." You know, if I offer you $100, you'd say, "Oh, wait, I got to pray about it." I'd say, "Forget it." This may be your last chance to receive Christ as your Savior. What you do with a gift is between you and God. I would suggest you take it because he died on the cross for your sins. If you don't accept his payment on the cross for your sins, then you will pay for your sins yourself in hell forever. Be the greatest mistake you ever made. Do it now. Today is the day of salvation. So that's how you get peace. You have to be justified by faith through the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace is used like 147 times in the New Testament, so it's a big thing. It's also the word for favor, used 6 times. Oh, great. We're in verse 2. By the way, this is in the book of Esther. In 2:17, she obtained grace and favor. And when King Ahasuerus held out the scepter, that was the offering of grace. Because if you walked into his presence without being invited and he didn't hold out that out, then you were, it's over. But when she was going in to intercede and to plead for her people, she put her life on the line. And Jesus has done that for us. By the way, peace means to bind together. It's a binding together that God gives us. Okay, so these things are coming out of this letter that Paul is writing. Paul is free. He was a bondslave to Satan, to his trying to please God by killing Christians and all these different things. And now, verse 3. You ready? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You say, well, how much can you get out of that? It's just one little old verse. But every time Paul remembered them, he was thankful. You have somebody that you're very thankful for? Every time you think of you got some good thoughts, forget the bad ones, but just think on the good ones. And boy, he thought about this. This church, by the way, was very special to the Apostle Paul. They would give him support, he mentions that, when other churches didn't. And he had special fellowship with them. It was a special place for them. And so it was just special. So every time he remembered them, he was thankful. And he was very grateful to them. And thankfulness produces joy. You ever see somebody, they look like they were weaned on a dill pickle? You want to move away. You move away from them. And so I remember reading a story about a king that had saved the life of one of his subjects. And the subject would come around. She was saying how grateful she was for the king, for what he did for her. And so one day the king was going past her house, and he noticed some fruit that really looked good. And so when he got home, he sent a servant back to go ask if he could have some fruit. And this lady that was so grateful said, no way. I barely got enough for myself. The king has everything he needs. Was she really grateful? Was she really grateful? He saved her life, and she expressed ingratitude. Several months ago, we had one of these, and I live like this. It's drive you crazy, drive you nuts. I'm going to yesterday, Lord, we've got some expenses coming up, and I don't need to put hundreds of dollars out to try to get this thing fixed. And I'm so grateful that it didn't cost too much, just a little less than $200 for the battery and the service, and the guy got me in. I am very happy. But then, as I'm driving away, somebody said they would pay for that expense. Oh, wow, praise the Lord. As I shared, and I went along, somebody bought lunch and bought me some gas. And, well, at one point, we were in our garage several months ago. God does amazing things. He knows what you need, and he knows how to take care of your need. If you're going to live a life of Christ, you need to live a life of adventure. Otherwise, you'll get rattled. You'll worry. You'll get angry. You'll get bitter. You'll be a wreck. I'm in the garage. I've got some of my little grandkids there. I had an old moccasin I handed to one of them. I'm fixing to throw it in the trash. I said, here, I want to give you a gift, Elsie. You cannot believe what she did with that gift. She reached inside and pulled up the old wore-out foam and pulled out a track that said a gift for you and opened it up And there was $400 in that moccasin. And they said, where's the other one? I'd already thrown it away earlier. Wow. God has provided for this need in a most unusual way. And so I gave them $20 to go to Culver's and have a treat, you know, whatever. She wanted to keep all $400. No, wait a minute. I'm an Indian giver. And her dad wouldn't let her. He was there. We got some pictures. They reenacted this thing. Do you have that kind of a God? Knows that you need $380. You know? And he's going to supply it. This is the type of God that he's writing to. And so he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. He was just very happy with these people. He's just very happy. And so what is fellowship? It's joy. It's the joy of fellowship. It's a special bond between the person who's done something recently. It's just like this. The soul winner has a special bond to the soul that he's won. I have a special bond to the man that mentored me. He didn't lead me to the Lord. Just the Lord led me to the Lord when I got saved. So this is the joy of fellowship. In verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy. Now, each of these sections, this is the verse I've got for the joy here, the joy of fellowship. All of the other stuff is around the center of joy. This is the joy. Always in every prayer of mine for y'all, making requests with joy. This is where I get the joy of fellowship, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So this is where I come up with this first section. Always in every prayer of mine, because of Christ, he has joy. And he's consistent. He's making requests with joy. What's his circumstance? Ow! Ow! Wow! Ow! And would you quit making noise and quit making so much disturbance? I'm trying to get some sleep. All right, all right. But you're not sleeping with a chain, and that rat just bit my toe again. Paul is in a Roman prison, writing back to the Philippians, chained to a soldier 24 hours a day, full of joy. Do you have a problem? Any of you got problems? You don't have a rat eating on your toe, do you? Maybe you got one eating in your soul. He's just full of joy. The guy's crazy about Jesus. God saved him from being a murderer of mothers with babies and everything. He was brutal in his old flesh life. So he's making requests with joy. And it's because of his relationship with Christ that he can have all this joy, and he has joy with them. And joy is not changed by a rat eating on your toe if you're in Jesus. Might make you look forward to getting with him in heaven, but, you know, it just doesn't affect you. I've shared this story before. About a lawyer, David Gibbs, sharing how he was at an airport. He'd been preaching. You remember that? And his flight was changed. There's a whole long row of people. And the pastor come along and found him just not happy at all. The circumstances robbed him of his joy. And so he got chewed out or tuned up. and handed some tracks and say, look at this line. You got, you know, give out some tracks. And then the last thing the pastor said to him was, and fix your face. The face reflects. Remember, I've shared this. Before I got married, the Lord showed me it'd be my business to make sure that the countenance of my wife was always happy. As the head of my wife, that was my duty to make sure she was always happy, because the Lord said, if you're not happy, she's not happy, you're not going to be happy. Keep her happy. Keep her happy. So God keeps us happy, or he tries. So it's not changed by our circumstances. What is joy then? Can you describe it? We're going to go into this a little bit. May even be better to say, who is joy? Is it an inward condition? Yeah. Is it a hard attitude? Yeah. It's all these things. Who and what? I would suggest to you that Jesus is joy. Because 57 times in this book, Jesus or Christ is mentioned, and 11 times together. 57 times versus joy, 19 times. So Jesus is joy. He that has the Son has life. If you have life, you have joy. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So, don't be too busy to spend time with Jesus. Get yourself charged up. There's a story about a man had a daughter, and they were so buddy-buddy. They just loved to be together, and all of a sudden, they would go walks together. All of a sudden, she didn't want to go. And this went on for about 3 months. She just pulled back, didn't want to spend that much time with him and everything. And then finally, his birthday came, and she gave him a pair of slippers that she had handmade. For 3 months, he lost some fellowship. He says, oh, dear, I love the slippers very much, but next time, just go buy the slippers. I'd rather have not lost all this time with you for 3 months. Are you busy making some slippers? And the Lord is sort of slipping away with his time with you. His position was as a prisoner, but his position was in freedom with the Lord. How many times has a circumstance robbed you of your joy? In thy presence is fullness of joy. You got all these things. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and you get renewed strength. You know, he's in jail having a rat chew on his toe or something. But I'm going to tell you this about him. He was in the will of God in the jail. Your business and mine is always to make sure we're in the will of God. Whether in jail or broke down car or this circumstance, family relationships can be the most trying there are. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Acts 13:51. Continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Years ago, a long time ago, I was in Holland. And I was able to go through where they have all these flowers and roses and whatever. And I read a story about how they would get an inferior rose to become a superior rose. They would put that inferior rose next to the superior rose. And I don't understand, maybe you guys are biologists or whatever, but they would cut off the anther, is that what they call it? So it can't self-pollinate and whatever, until finally the inferior became superior because of close contact. You want to be more like Jesus? He's over here and you're over here. You got to have close contact continually with the Lord to have that image of Christ produced in your life. One more verse. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. What do you mean by fellowship? What do you mean? These three things. He meant it's a sharing together. It's a sharing together. That's what it means. The sharing together of the things of Christ. Moving away from the world and more over to the Lord. Sharing together. That's fellowship. It's communication. It's worship. A second thing is it's cooperation. So you have a sharing together, which is your communication, but also it's a cooperation. You know, you can't put a mule together with an ox. You know, you're going to be unequally yoked together. And so it's a corporation working together. That's Acts 5. They had everything together, and they were cooperating together. And it's a communion, which is when we have Lord's Supper, that's a fellowship. You know, many times churches have what they call potluck or fellowship meal. But if Christ is not involved in it, it's just a meal and fellowship, but it's not fellowship in the Lord. When you pray together, when you give gifts to each other, whatever, it's a sharing together. But it's in the gospel. Was that in there? Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. That's the key. That's what we're supposed to be doing wherever we go, making sure to get the gospel from the first day until now. It's the beginning of fellowship. In the gospel is the beginning of fellowship. It's the reason of fellowship, and it's the result of fellowship. We pass it along. So the main thing is we need to be getting the gospel out. And whenever you support missionaries or you support speakers like Roy and I coming in, or Jenny, that is a fellowship together because of the gospel and in Christ. And so what he's doing, he's referencing them. He used the word now. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Isaiah 41:6 says they helped everyone his neighbor, and one said to his brother, be of good courage. So it's an encouraging, it's a sharing, it's a carrying on together in fellowship. You know, one another with Christians, we really can't help one another if we don't fellowship. And it isn't sin that breaks the fellowship so much as the covering of sin. The covering. You have something covered up you haven't dealt with? Not only will it really not let you have the fellowship with one another you need, but for sure with the Lord. And you just can't ignore it. You can't wink at it. And here's why. God says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them all shall have mercy. Let's pray. And closing up, are you really having fellowship with the Lord? Do you really have fellowship with one another? Is there something you need out of your life? Right now, let's ask the Lord to take it out. Many times we've got something, we can't let it go. We need some help. And so you cry out to the Lord to help you let it go. Might be your pride. Might be you're so busy that you are strained in your fellowship with the Lord and he's not really become the priority that he needs to be. And it's not the quantity of time, it's the quality of time. So Heavenly Father, thank you for this little short message. I pray for your blessing for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. All of us have need, Father. We thank you that you said in Christ Jesus you would supply all our need. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.